This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch that withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Julie. For our guests this morning and our faithful friends, this is the fifth week of Lent and our Easter series, and we are on a journey together learning about the I Am statements of Scripture. We began our conversation with the moment where Moses came to the mountain and God proclaimed God's own name and said, "I am who I am." And then Jesus in the Gospel of John picks up this I Am metaphor and begins to use it as he talks with his disciples. He says to them, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd." This week we hear Jesus say, "I am the true vine." A little sidebar from last week, we talked about security and freedom last week in the good shepherd. Do you remember that conversation? And I talked a little bit about security around the church. I wanted to let you know that I found something this week. I don't know if this looks familiar to anybody. It's a little grabber of some kind. I think somebody probably lost it in the parking lot here at the church, and it got returned, but they used the pass-through slot on the outside wall into the safe for the church office to put this in. An odd place to find a tool like this, but if you by any chance lost this, I'll be more than happy to talk with you after church. I'd love to hear your story of how you lost it, and I'll be more than happy to return it to you. No? No takers? Okay. I thought that was going to be funnier than evidently it was. So think about this with me for just a moment, friends, as we come back around to Jesus who says, "I am the true vine." The kingdom of God is not an exclusive club, right? We believe that the kingdom of God is a place that is welcoming for all. It is not for some of us and leaves out others. We believe in the theology of John who says to us that God so loved the world, right? It doesn't say that God loves some people who are the insiders and God does not love the outsiders. It doesn't say that Jesus loves only this people and not those people. That Jesus loves only the Baptist and the Methodist but not the Catholics, right? Jesus loves the world. God so loved the world. And you think about that. That means the task of the church is for us to continue to be this open and welcoming place where people, all people, are grafted into the vision of God's kingdom. Not kept on the margins or the outside, but welcomed in to this community. I keep seeing an advertisement on TV for Ancestry.com. How many of you have seen the ad before, right? Most all of us who watch TV have probably seen that. "Push the leaf and see your family tree" is kind of the image that they use, right? Actually, believe it or not, Ancestry.com is the world's largest online history and research tool in regards to family history and lineage. I thought that was pretty interesting. My dad's sister has been doing a bunch of family research for our family tree, and she has given me stacks of paper. It's like, you know, reams and reams and volumes of paper. And then She gave me a large family Bible that has some of our history in it as well. And thanks to Dennis and Annette Young and my wife, I have a nice case that I can now put it in and try to preserve some of that piece of our family history. But as I think about it, for us, Ancestry.com will only help us flesh out about 3/4 of my family tree. Because 1/4 of it's kind of a mystery for us. I've told you this story before about a conversation I had several years ago with my grandfather. I was asking my grandfather on the Hoffman side how the Hoffmans got to this land, and I was having this beautiful image of them traveling across the seas and maybe coming through Ellis Island and signing their names in on a registry, and he looked at me and he said, "Well, I'm not sure what you're talking about, because your great-great-grandfather was adopted into the Hoffman family." Right? You remember that conversation? I told you that my beautiful image of the family tree went up in flames as he took the flamethrower to it. You know, boom, just went up in smoke. That image of the family tree for me. Many of you may be able to flesh out very quickly your family lineage. Someone has done that wonderful work to paint the portrait of the tree that is the roots and the branches and the leaves. And you know that while others of us, part of our family tree may be a mystery like my own. But here's the basis of this. Here's what I understand and come to recognize. We do this, we research this, because we want to know how we belong. Where we fit into the world, in our family, in the world around us, and how we belong to it, and in the generations that are to come, to be able to propel that and show and demonstrate who we are and how we belong, to define the vine and the branches and the leaves. Jesus did this for his disciples too. It's a curious moment in John chapter 15. It's actually called Jesus' farewell discourse. He knows what is about to transpire in his life, that he's going to be betrayed, tried, he's going to be crucified, he's going to die upon a cross and be buried. Jesus knows these things as being one who is fully divine. It is his mission that is unfolding before him. But his disciples don't know that. They're actually despairing about Jesus proclaiming that he will no longer be with them. And so he takes this moment to let them know who they belong to, and that in that belonging, they are safe and secure. That in that belonging, God still has something in mind for them, the disciples. He says, "I am the true vine." A statement that parallels with all these other I am images of true light, bread of heaven, good shepherd. All of these images are to remind them who they are and who they belong to. Jesus' revelation is of God, the incarnate presence, God the gardener, the vine tender, the vine himself, and the fruit that is to come from it, and that they belong to God is all a part of that. But here's the key of this statement, and what they had a hard time grasping and understanding, and maybe what we do as well, is this statement that God also tends and bears and puts away and prunes. That there are parts of the vine that find themselves no longer bearing fruit or having to be pruned away so that more fruit can be born in that moment. You think about a vine that is of no good. How many of you have vines in your yard that you have been trying desperately to get rid of? Any of you gardeners out there? You know, the hard vine that you just cannot kill. And what you know about that vine is it's sucking up nutrients and water out of the soil. It's consuming time and energy for you to try to figure out how to get rid of it. And it's taking up space and not producing anything of value, right? Vines that are not of value take up resources. What Jesus wants in this moment is to produce a good vine, for the disciples to be a part of a good vine that bear fruit and are resourceful and productive. Think about this for a moment with me. That God is the one who comes to plant this vine. As the garden tender of creation, at just the right time, God plants a new vine in human history. The vine's name is Jesus of Nazareth. And God tends this vine, Jesus, who grows in wisdom and in stature. And this vine begins to produce fruit called disciples. Disciples that go out and share the kingdom of God, which is built upon love and His justice. And then these disciples reproduce themselves. New branches, new fruit comes from them. This vine is the visible image of the kingdom of God that is supposed to be around us as well. That God is still the gardener. Jesus is still the root of this vine. And through centuries, new branches have been grafted in, grown off, and fruit has been produced. Fruit of love, fruit of justice. That we, as the disciples today, continue to serve the purposes of God's kingdom, which is to share that with the world around us, to represent the true vine in a way that produces this fruit. But also in those moments to know that we have to be pruned, tended. You think about those words of withering and pruning and throwing away. Many of us think of that in a certain kind of theological vein, especially those that were raised in a more conservative kind of tradition. We have a very limited notion or sense on that. What it means, though, is a conversation that Jesus is having with His disciples to let them know that God, as the one who is the gardener, is going to continue to work within them. That any vine that's going to produce fruit has to be tended and pruned. Certain things have to be extracted so that the fruit might come out. Think of it this way, that God would tend their souls and their lives, that God would attempt to prune away values and attitudes and behaviors in the disciples that would cause them to wither away, that would cause the fruit to wither on the vine, so that He might also produce in them through this pruning and tending good fruit. It's the same implication for you and I. That there will be some pruning in our lives, some tending by God of our values and our behaviors and the things that we have as attitudes to adjust those in a way that good fruit might come forth through us. Because the intention of God the gardener is for all the branches to share their fruit with the vine of the world. To go out and produce fruit in such a way that all persons might experience it. In 1986, there was a young priest by the name of Greg Boyle. He was appointed to what's called the Dolores Mission Church in Boyle Heights area of Los Angeles. It was a church that was situated in the midst of two high-rise project buildings, and it was infested with several gangs that were around that area. Gregory Boyle, in a recent lecture that he gave, was talking about being a young priest that was there, and he had to learn something very strategic. He had to learn how to duck quickly. Because in gangland area of Los Angeles, bullets begin to fly when rival gangs meet. And he learned that the first thing that you do is you duck. Right? You think about that kind of life that he found himself living in the midst of. In 1988, Gregory Boyle said that he buried his very first gang member, and a couple of weeks ago, he buried his 198th gang member in his years of ministry in that area. In response to the unrest in Los Angeles in 1992, Father Boyle launched his first enterprise, and this enterprise was designed to create an environment that provided training, work experience, and above all, the opportunity for rival gang members to work side by side. The business that he created was called Homeboy Bakeries. Think about that for a moment. And it's a bakery that continues to thrive even today. He is noted for saying that nothing stops a bullet like a job. Now, isn't that an interesting concept? Actually, Homeboy Bakeries launched Homeboy Industries, which not only includes a bakery today, but also a silk screening business, a merchandising business, and a homegirl cafe. He said it's the only place in Los Angeles where you can go and get a meal served with an attitude. I thought that was pretty fun. I'll have to go try that someday. There are also all kinds of other programs that Homeboy Industry has tried to put in place as well. There are intervention programs, counseling programs, education programs, all in an attempt to begin to stem gang violence and create this vine of kinsmanship in his area. Marilyn, Ruth, Denny, and I all had the opportunity to hear him lecture at Johnson County Community College a couple of weeks ago. I want to share with you a couple of things that just pierced my heart, that stood out in his conversation. He said, we, and in that we, he means the church, the privileged, the advocates, wherever you find yourself. He said, we are called to stand on the margins of society until there are no longer margins. That we are called to enlarge the circle until there is no longer anyone standing outside of the circle. That we, the church, the privileged, the advocates, we should have a vision of living in a world where we celebrate justice instead of work for justice. And that the vision of the kingdom of God is for the vine of kinsmanship to connect all of us to God and to each other. And I would say in everything that Father Boyle is doing, he is doing his best to imitate Jesus, the vine, the one who showed the way to kinsmanship, the living example that gives us the perfect picture of what God intended and still intends kinsmanship to be. Jesus, who shared the fruit of God's love and justice with each and every person that he was in contact with, who incorporated them into the vine of human kinsmanship and God's creativity. Jesus, who invites us to bear fruit that can be shared with others for the purposes of them experiencing God's love and justice, for the other to be included in this vine as well. See, here's what I think we have to grasp today, friends. We cannot hold out the fruit waiting for people to come and receive it. Rather, we have to take the fruit of God's kingdom to the world. We cannot wait for those on the outside of the circles to come to us. We've got to take the edges of the circle to them. In January, most of you know I had the opportunity to go to Nicaragua, visited the San Ramon region there, introduced to several different communities that are being served by the Rainbow Network and by partner churches. We visited one called La Gracia. I've told you about their story. It's a small little farming community. They pick coffee during the coffee ripening seasons and the time where it can be harvested. It's a community of about 300 men, women, and children. They have water. They have outhouses. They have dirt floor shacks. They have a line that carries you electricity into the building, which any electrician, if they looked at it, would probably faint to see that. They are people who are struggling to survive. And if I could ever picture or imagine the margins, these are people who are on the farthest edge of it. In a few weeks, I'm going to go back to Nicaragua with three of our church members, and here's our basic aim and our goal: to assess the opportunity in Nicaragua, to gauge our capacity as a church to meet some of those needs, and determine if there is a way for us to build long-term relationships with people who are on the margins, to see if we can take the circle out to them, to share with them the fruit of God's kinsmanship through love and through justice. And yes, we'll do that through some of the tangibles. Maybe housing or community sponsorship, could be participation in education or medical needs or the microloan process. But for me, the most important thing is this: to share with them the intangible fruit of God's ministry, of God's kingdom of love and justice, to welcome those on the margins into our circle. Be reminded, dear friends, that God is the gardener, Jesus is the vine, that we are the branches intended to go into the world to share the fruit of God's love and grace with all people. So these are the things that I hope that maybe you'll take the time to just talk about this afternoon as family and friends and this week to wrestle with in your own life. To be reminded that the kingdom of God is for everyone, not just some of us, not a small portion of us. That we are branches that are intended to bear fruit in this world, and that fruit is the love and the justice of God for all persons. And so to ask yourself, how am I taking fruit? The fruit of God's kingdom of love and justice, how am I taking that to the world? Actually, that's your invitation for today, for this week, is to really struggle with that question. How am I taking the fruit of God's love and justice to the world around me? In my home, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my community, in the broader world beyond, how am I taking God's fruit to the world? Will you join me for a moment of prayer as we think about and wrestle with these questions and as we hear the invitation to bear the fruit of God's love and justice? Grant to us, Lord God, a vision of our world as your love would make it. A place where the weak are protected and none go hungry or poor. A place where the benefits of civilized life are shared and everyone can enjoy them. A place where different races and cultures live in tolerance and mutual respect. A place where peace is built with justice. And justice is guided by love. Give to us the inspiration and the courage to build it by taking the fruit of your love and your justice to the margins, to those outside the circle, to the others who are indeed part of the kinsmanship of humanity. We ask and we pray these things through Jesus Christ, the true vine, who is our Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come at this time for our morning offering. As they do so, I'd like to say to each and every one of you, thank you so much for your generous faithfulness.